Have you ever said it's not fair about something? A man called Charlie Boswell could well have said it, but he didn't. Charlie Boswell was blinded during the Second World War whilst rescuing a friend from a tank that was under fire. Prior to that, he had been a great sportsman, and after the war he decided that he would try a sport that he had never ever entertained or imagined that he would ever play, even with his eyesight: golf. And through his efforts he became the national blind golf champion, and he won that honour 13 times. One of his heroes was the legendary golfer Ben Hogan. So it was an honour for Charlie Boswell to win the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. And he met Hogan. Charlie was awestruck and stated that he had one wish in his life, and that was to play a round of golf with this great legendary golfer. And Ben Hogan agreed that playing a round together would be an honour for him as well, as he'd heard about Charlie's achievements and admired his skills. Charlie blurted out, "Would you like to play for money, Mr. Hogan?" "I can't play for money," said Hogan. "It wouldn't be fair." "Oh, come on, Mr. Hogan. How about £1,000 per hole?" "I can't," said Hogan. "What would people think of me taking advantage of you and your circumstance?" replied the sighted golfer. "Chicken, Mr. Hogan?" "Okay," blurted out a frustrated Hogan, "but I'm going to play my very best." "I wouldn't expect anything else," said the confident Charlie. "You're on then, Mr. Boswell. Just name the time and the place." And a self-assured Charlie answered, "Here, 11 o'clock tonight." It hasn't been reported what Ben Hogan then said. Earlier, he had said that it wouldn't be fair to play Charlie Boswell for money because he believed that he had a massive advantage. But now the tables were turned. Boswell had the advantage. And now Hogan could rightly have said, "It wouldn't be fair." Only this time, it wouldn't be fair to him. How often have you heard that expression, "It isn't fair"? I've said it. I imagine you said it. And we hear children saying it an awful lot. And children are very impatient when they perceive unfairness. "It's not fair. She's got more sweets than I have. His piece of cake is bigger than mine." And when they get older, the words change, but the tune remains the same. "My friends are allowed to stay out until late, but you won't let me. It's not fair. Why can't I have more pocket money? My friends get much more than I do. It's not fair." And when these children get much, much older, the tune is still the same. "The weather's been beautiful all week. And then on Sunday, my only chance to go out and enjoy myself, it rains. I suppose I'll have to go to church." is not fair. We both work 8 hours a day. But when we get home, I still have to collect the children, get the supper ready, do the washing, and all he does is sit and watch television. It's not fair. I get a rise in salary every year, but not very much. And inflation means that I'm much worse off. It's not fair. I've worked for my employers for 20 years, and I have a lot of experience. And then this new boy comes along with all his newfangled ideas, and he gets promoted over me. It's not fair. So children aren't the only ones who get worked up about the absence of fairness. And most of us are quick to react when someone else is treated better than we are. Fairness is a noble and helpful idea, and we try to build it into the fabric of our social, political, economic, and educational life. We do expect fairness in society. We expect fairness at work. We expect fairness in our schools and places of learning. And we want fairness in our shops and in our service industries. We want our law courts to be fair. We even desire fairness in international trade, which is why we support the fair trade movement. So fairness is a good and noble concept. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why Jesus' story in our gospel this morning is a bit like fingernails being drawn across a chalkboard. The landowner hires workers at regular 3-hour intervals from sunrise in the morning to almost sunset in the late afternoon. And all the workers who are hired get paid exactly the same wage. An honest day's wage, it must be admitted, but they get it whether they started work at 5 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock at night. Some worked 12 hours, some worked just one. But they all got paid the same. It wasn't fair. But then, as most of us have been told at different stages of our lives, life isn't fair, is it? But look again at what the landowner in Jesus' parable did. He gave a fair wage to all those who had worked all day. He decided to give the same amount to those who'd put in less time. And when he was confronted with this perceived unfairness, he replied, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" It wasn't that the landowner was unfair. It was the generosity over and above fairness that he showed that really annoyed people. One of the most important words in the Christian vocabulary is the word grace. Grace. We speak of the wonderful, generous grace of God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word used for grace is chesed. It means the loving kindness of God. In the New Testament, the Greek word used for grace is charis, and that means pleasure. God gives pleasure through the kindness he shows to us and the gratitude that we have as a consequence, a gratitude that is created in us because of the giving nature of God. Paul in Ephesians writes this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What Paul said for me is wonderfully illustrated in an apocryphal story about a man called Frank. And Frank died and went to heaven. And when he got to the pearly gates, St. Peter explained to him the entrance requirements for heaven. "This is how it works, Frank," said Peter. "You need 100 points to get in here. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it is. And when you reach 100 points, in you come." "Okay," said Frank. "I was married to the same wonderful woman for 50 years. I loved her, I cherished her, and was never unfaithful to her." "That's really good," said Peter. "I'll give you 3 points for that." 3 points, said Frank. He continued, "Well, I attended church all my life. I tithed my income. I sang regularly in the church choir." "Well, that's worth a point," said Peter. "1 point? "Yes," said Peter. "Okay, let's see. I started my church's work with homeless people in my town. I helped establish a day center for them." "Now that is fantastic," said Peter. "That is really good. Another 2 points for that." 2 points, yelled Frank. "At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God." "There's your 100 points, said Peter. "Come on in." You know, when we start to think that God owes us something, we're in trouble. Like all good parents, God loves us not because we've said enough prayers, not because we lead decent lives, not because we're caring parents or caring grandparents, not because we have brought our children up with care and devotion, not even because we give ourselves selflessly in the service of others, and not even because we come to church every Sunday. No. God loves us just because. God loves us because he is like that. He is kind and loving. And even though he is also holy, and the ways in which we act and behave fall far short of his holiness, God, in his grace, continues to love us. And our gospel reading this morning is all about that attitude. If we have an attitude and go through life with a sense of entitlement, then the unfair aspects of human life will bug us. It will annoy us. And we even may become bitter. But if we go through life with the knowledge that everything we have is a blessing, then the unfair aspects of human life will be no match for our serenity, and we'll approach life with a deep sense of appreciation and gratitude. When I was teaching, I was very much aware of parents who brought their children up with a great sense of entitlement. And that worried me, because it seemed to me that they were molding problem children. And of course, parents want the best for their children, but Christian parents need to understand that God's kingdom will best be served if they try to inspire in their children a spirit of appreciation and gratitude. And you know, all of us, without exception, were children once. Perhaps it was a long time ago, but we were all babies at one time as well. And now think about that. Babies can't do anything to earn their keep. And when we were babies, for example, we made constant demands on our parents. All we did was sleep, eat, cry, play, and yes, cause problems with nappies. And our parents gave. And what did we do? We took. And we know that our parents wouldn't have had it any other way. For when they chose to have children, they chose to give. And for those of us who have had children ourselves, the same is true of us. For having a child is a long-term project in giving, with little promise or expectation of receiving anything back, ever. Babies and children can't earn their parents' love. And in the same way, you and I can never, ever earn God's grace and love. What you and I are required to do is to accept God loves us. Accept it. Relax in that and respond to that love in a spirit of gratitude and praise. For the good news is that our value to God is not based on who we are, or what we can do, or what we have done, but simply upon the grace of God himself. May God be praised. Amen.